Well, when we study Genesis, especially the first few chapters, there's a temptation to want to know the scientific explanation for how God created the earth. And as I prepared for this series that we're in right now, I probably read or heard about at least 10 different theories or hypotheses about what's the scientific explanation for how God created the earth. Now, isn't that interesting? This is from Bible-believing Christians or authors or theologians or Bible commentaries. I mean, at least 10 different commentaries or theories on this. 10 different on really one account. And because of that, here's the conclusion I've come to personally. I'm not saying that you need to come to this conclusion, but here's the conclusion I've come to. If God wanted the account of creation to be more detailed, he would have made it so. Because in our Bibles, this right here is the account of creation. One page, front and back. And I think, you know, the Bible has about 1,089 chapters. And I always think, like, couldn't God maybe have shortened Isaiah or Ezekiel, just made that a little shorter and made the account of creation a little bit longer just to give us some more details? Sometimes it seems like there's some gaps of understanding there. But I believe there's a reason why Genesis is so short and why the account of creation is so short. Because God, right from the beginning, is establishing trust. And so every person, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, but especially if you're a follower of Jesus, need to come to terms with this question. And the question is this: do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, even if you don't know exactly how? Or do you need to know how he did it in order to believe that he did it? So our starting point for this sermon series, as we're studying Genesis, is this: that the creation account in Genesis was not written as a scientific explanation, but as a window into God's intent for his creation. So last week, we kicked this off. Everything was created to please God. Everything was created for Christ, which means we were created to please God and created for Christ. We also looked at how Satan's fall, this rebellion and insurrection toward God, disrupted creation. But we know that God's plan of redemption will not be stopped. And so today we're gonna continue this, and we're gonna look at what was God's intent for humankind. Next week, we're gonna look at the 6 days of creation. But today, I wanna look at what was God's intent for humankind. Now, how many of you would say that you love people? Just as a general statement, you would say, yeah, I love people in general. That's good in church. I'm glad that a lot of your hands are raised. Now, how many of you have also had the experience that sometimes people can drive you crazy? Yeah, both can be true at the same time. So we're gonna look at, why did God create people? And to do that, we're gonna look at Genesis chapter 1, and we're also gonna see how Scripture interprets Scripture today. Genesis 1, let's start with verse 26, and I wanna read the English Standard Version. We usually look at the NLT, New Living Translation, but I believe the ESV gives just a very clear understanding of this passage. Genesis 1, verse 26, it says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So what we see in this passage really points to our human birthright. Now, a birthright is something a person inherits just by the by virtue of being born into a family or into a certain position. So when I was born into the Milan family, there was nothing I did to earn that, nothing I did even to accomplish that. I was just born into it. And so there's certain things that you have as a birthright that are given, not earned. And so human birthright in Genesis reveals three things: our divine identity, divine purpose, and divine responsibility. All three points I'm giving you right up front. Identity, purpose, and responsibility. And so when God created humans, this moment where mankind was given this birthright, created in the image of God, we are given certain things that we want to look at today. So number one, the first thing is we've been given a divine identity, which means all humans are image bearers of God. Not just Christian humans, all humans are image bearers of God. So being an image bearer of God, that means that humans reflect God's nature from the beginning. It's in our DNA. It's in our genome structure. We reflect God's nature. That's what it means. After our likeness, we're created after God's likeness. That means we don't necessarily physically look like God, and we aren't actually God, but we're created in God's likeness. So if we reflect God's likeness, then it's important to know, what is God like? Elohim is the word. We talked about this last week. But Elohim is a very important term for God to understand, because when it says we're like Elohim, okay, what is Elohim like? A couple traits here. Bullet point, the first bullet point is Elohim is relational. Elohim means plural in form, but singular in function or in meaning. And so what that means is God is relational, which means we are also relational beings. We have the ability and awareness to have a relationship with God, to worship our Creator, to know our Creator. We also are created to be in relationship with other people. That's why we are born into a family. We're created to be relational. That is a reflection of God. Second bullet point, Elohim is creative. Now, you might think, does that mean God thinks outside of the box, so we got to think outside of the box? It's really bigger than that. God is creative. That means we are creative beings. We have the ability and the awareness to create and also procreate, which means future offspring are also created in the image of God, in the same likeness of God. So humans have the ability to love and create, to reason and lead, all comes from Elohim, our Creator. And finally, Elohim is good. It's who He is, it's how He operates, and it's how we experience our Creator, which also means we, as image bearers of God, were created by a good God, and we were called good. Now, good, for us as humans, good is so basic, right? We use it to evaluate things. If you go to leave a review somewhere, customer review, it's like, okay, was it bad, was it good, or was it excellent? So good is like mid, right? It's right in the middle. And if Kelly, you know, at the end of the day, if I come home from work and Kelly asks me, so how was your day? And I say, oh, it was good. She's like, oh, was it bad? I'm like, no, it was good. I mean, it wasn't amazing, but it was good. So we use that as a term of evaluating something. It's kind of like the lady who said to me, Pastor, your sermons are good. They may not be great, but they're never bad. You know, I know I've shared that before, but it just reminded me of that. That's a true story, but so we use good as evaluation. That's not how this word good is used in Scripture. When we say the Lord is good, let's look how Scripture defines that word. Go to Psalm 100. and see how the psalmist connects how God creates what is good and also being good. Psalm 100, verse 1, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing, what makes God good? His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. How many of you are thankful that his faithfulness didn't stop with the last generation? Right? It continues from one generation to the next. It's because the Lord is good. So the Lord is good, and then when he looked at creation, he called it very good. And we might be thinking, well, why didn't he say it was excellent? Why didn't he push it to that next level? Well, I want you to see what the word good is. The word good comes from a Hebrew word, tov, T-O-V. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I do know enough of how to research, you know, some of the Hebrew language that the scriptures were written in. And that word tov, and I want you to understand this word tov. It's a Hebrew word for good that means functioning as it was designed to function. So that means it was pleasing, it was beneficial, life-giving, in harmony and order, justice and righteousness, kindness and love. So when God, who is good, calls creation very good, God is declaring that everything is in place, working together to fulfill its divine purpose. And so when God calls you good, your birthright as an image bearer means that you are good and you are created to fulfill the divine purpose for what God intended for you and me. So our identity as image bearers really reveals our divine purpose, number two. And our divine purpose is that humans are given dominion over the earth. And we're gonna look at this word dominion. Humans are given dominion over the earth. Again, it's not something that we earn, we don't take it, it's given to all humans as part of our birthright. So we could say this way, the dominion of planet earth is the birthright of image bearers of God. Every male and female human has been given dominion over the earth. Again, let's let scripture interpret scripture. Go to Psalm chapter 8. David writes this, verse 3. You get a little glimpse of this idea. He says, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Have you ever done that? You go out to look at the sky and look at the stars and just look how vast the universe is. And it's like, who am I, just this one person, God, that you would even think about me? What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should even care for them? Yet, verse 5, this is so powerful. You made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor, image bearers of God. Verse 6, you gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. So dominion means, when you've been given dominion, it means humans have been given the authority that comes with this responsibility to be fruitful and multiply, to rule, to care for the God's creation, to cultivate it, to populate it, and govern the earth. So like civilization, government is not a human invention. And it's not an option. Government then is an ordinance of God for the good of mankind. And it's part of what it means to be an image bearer of God. because this authority is represented by something. Now, just think about authority for a moment. The recognition of authority is essential to the effective rule of any governing body. In other words, you can't govern something unless you've been given the authority to do so. And that authority is represented by some kind of proof or a seal. Let's think about the President of the United States. Anytime he speaks in front of people, you will see the President's seal. That identifies the President as having the authority of that office. There's a seal that's also used to authenticate documents that the President sends or establishes as the rule. That seal is the proof that also establishes the authority that a representative would have or an ambassador would have that represents the President. All of that points back to the seal that gives authority. Now, let's look at what is it for humans. The seal of humans' authority is in our biology. Human beings are created to exercise authority. We're not created and then saying, oh, here's your purpose. No, humans are created with this purpose. We could say that human beings were not just merely granted dominion of planet Earth. Humans were explicitly created for dominion of planet Earth. As image bearers being the seal, the proof. And so that leads us to number three, our divine responsibility. Humans are responsible to govern the earth for good. This was God's intent in Genesis 1, before the fall. Humans were given, the authority was not taken, it was given, it was part of being an image bearer of God, to govern the earth for good, or for tov, right? Tov is the end goal. Steward creation so that it functions the way it was intended to function. To be fruitful and multiply. To fill the earth. Create culture. Bring harmony and order in alignment with God's will. To support life. Promote God's moral and righteous and goodness, righteousness. This is still our intended responsibility today. And so it begs me to ask the question, and this is what I think about, if this is still our intended responsibility, why is it so difficult? So I want to address two questions that came to my mind. Maybe they've come to your mind too. First question is this: when Adam fell in Eden, when Adam and Eve fell, which we'll talk about in a few weeks, did he lose or forfeit his dominion of the earth? And then the second question that I think is very important to see what Scripture says about is this: does Satan have dominion over the earth? Some people are inclined to argue that Satan or that Adam lost his dominion after he fell in Eden. But I just want to give a counter argument to that. So let's look at that first question. Did Adam and Eve, did they lose their authority, their dominion? When Adam and Eve, they ate of the tree of the knowledge, they disobeyed God, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. At that point, they could choose to use their authority for good or for evil, because now they had the knowledge of it. There has never been a time when anything other than humans have physically occupied a throne or some kind of leadership or government authority or kingdom. So for better or for worse, from that point forward, for better or for worse, only humans are authorized to govern, not just Christians, all humans. Proverbs 29:2. Points this out pretty clearly. It says, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan. Have you ever noticed that? We see evidence of that. The Apostle Paul recognized this when he was in the Roman, under the Roman Empire, right? A ruthless regime, this Roman power. And he understood authority. Go to Romans chapter 13. And in many ways, he's pointing back to the birthright of humans by pointing this out. And again, it will be easy for us to read Romans 13 thinking about our government structure in our country or maybe other government structures, but I want you just to think about authority, whether it's government authority or business authority or school or just a structure of authority. I want you to just think of it in that way. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Here's what Paul wrote. He said, "Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God." Man, that stretches my mind a little bit when I think about some of the people that have been in authority, positions of authority. It's like, really? Did God handpick them and put them in that position? I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. I think he's calling us to step back and say, look, authority was, the structure was established by God. And there are going to be good and evil done by people in those positions because now they have the choice to choose good or evil. Verse 2, so anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. The authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good, but if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So humans' authority or dominion that has been given part of humans' birthright is not contingent on how good or how bad they govern. It's just the birthright of humans. Now, what we do see is that sin didn't remove our divine responsibility. Sin corrupted it. So that leads us right into the second question. Does Satan have dominion on the earth? So I did a deep dive of scripture in this to answer this question because I think it's important to understand when it comes to authority, dominion, how much influence does the devil have? So we know that not all authority on the earth is used for good. So why is that? So let's look at two points of scripture that I think can help answer this question. The first one is when the devil or when Jesus steps into a public ministry. The first thing he does, Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness and he is tempted by the devil. And this is recorded in three of the four Gospels, which always tells me this is pretty important to understand. So go to Luke chapter 4, the devil tempts him in three ways. I'm just gonna look at one of these, verse 5. And the devil took him, meaning Jesus, up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. In that time, Caesar Augustus, the Roman Empire, was the most powerful government on earth. So it's very likely the devil took Jesus and said, look at the kingdoms, and was pointing to this Roman Empire and said to him, verse 6, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And I believe in this moment, if Jesus would have bowed his knee to the devil in this moment, I believe all the authorities of the kingdoms of this world would have been given to Jesus. But by disobeying his father, the plan of redemption would have stopped. And there would be no hope for you and me for salvation. So I hope we never lose the wonder and the power of Jesus making, he was tempted just like you and I are, what was without sin. And his obedience is what opened the door for our salvation. So of course, Jesus responds by saying, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So the devil said, all the kingdoms and authority of this world, they've been delivered to me. Now, a quick look at history would suggest that Satan gradually accumulated authority through the willful surrender of human kings and government. So at that time, you can just look back at history, Caesar Augustus reigned when Christ was born into under the Roman rule, Roman Empire, the most powerful empire at the time. They were known for emperor worship, and they also claimed to receive all of their divine authority from the altar of Zeus. And the altar of Zeus has a lot of satanic roots to it. So what they did was they actually abdicated their authority to Zeus, which has satanic roots. So abdicate means to release. I'm not trying to impress you with my vocabulary. I'm saying abdicate is just a great word. It's perfect. It's when you just surrender what was yours. You're just giving it away. And so much of the Greek and Roman culture was, this authority was releasing or abdicating it to satanic roots and satanic influence. Which is why I would say be cautious with Stoicism. I know Stoicism has kind of risen in popularity more over the past few years, and it's all about finding strength from within. And that might sound good on the surface. What happens though is if you're just looking for strength from within, you're actually looking for yourself to be your own God. And so when you're weak, it's like, well, I just gotta find strength from within. That's what Stoicism would say. But the gospel is the opposite of that. The gospel would say you feel weak as a human. In your weakness, your strength will be found in Christ. Find your strength in him. So we see that Satan really has limited power on the earth when it's been abdicated to him. And of course, nothing can happen unless it's allowed by God. Go to John chapter 19. I want to look at one other example of this. John 19, verse 10, this is when Jesus has an interaction with Pilate, who's a very powerful leader in the Roman government. And this is when Jesus was sentenced to death. So there's this interaction that Pilate has with Jesus. And you can kind of hear Pilate is a little bit frustrated. In John 19, verse 10, Pilate demanded, "Why don't you talk to me? Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." The implication here is that Satan does not have dominion on the earth. He has no natural authority unless it's been abdicated to him, or when it's released by God. Somehow God allows it. In both cases that we just read, we see that God's plan of redemption will not be stopped because he has supreme authority. So how does all of this influence us today? How does knowing this impact us today? I think it's important to remember Satan still tries to deceive, tempt, accuse, with this intent to get humans to abdicate the authority that's God-given. It's part of our birthright as image bearers of God. And there are some people who abdicate it. And that's why we still see evil in this world. But what do we do about that? Well, the Apostle Paul explained it this way. This is what we do about it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this: once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Very key phrase there. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. So these three influences are still at work together today. The devil, still trying to deceive, still trying to tempt. Our sin nature gets passed on to us since Adam, from Adam and Eve. And the world system that it influences, that's corrupted by sin. All of that is still influencing us today, influencing the dominion that's given to us. But look what Paul says. He doesn't say, well, just try harder, try to resist all that stuff. This is what he describes in verse 4. He says, but God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much. How many of you are thankful that God is so rich in mercy and he doesn't just leave us in the state that we were in to figure it out on our own? He was so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. So how do we get back to this in God's intention, his design for humans to have dominion? How do we get back to that? The only way is through Jesus Christ. And it is the gospel, this good news that is an announcement of who Jesus is, that will transform a human heart from the inside out. The message of Jesus Christ has that power to transform. That's why Jesus described it being spiritually reborn. Understanding then that of the authority that God has given to humans, for people who have been spiritually reborn, transformed by the Spirit of God, then begin to use that authority for good and for God's kingdom here on the earth. And then let me close with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because I just want you to see that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that can transform us. Paul said it this way in verse 1. He said, therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. No matter what influences come at us, no matter what things try to deceive us, distract us, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. Verse 3, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let there be light. Here's a call back to Genesis. God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. So it's important to understand in here what Paul is saying. The Satan, the god of this world, is does Satan blind those who don't believe? Does he cause them not to believe? Or do people choose not to believe and it blinds them from the truth? I believe what we see in Scripture here is when people choose not to believe in Jesus, they reject Jesus, the God of this world blinds us from the truth. which tells me every person has this invitation not to reject Christ, but to believe. And not just to believe that he exists, but to understand you and I, we've been created as image bearers of God, given this identity, given this responsibility to have authority, dominion over this earth, over the earth. To use it for good. And we all will be tempted to abdicate, to give that away. And even when we're surrounded by people who may have already done that, we have the opportunity to continue sharing that light. The good news of Jesus Christ opens our eyes to the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. So our team is gonna lead us in a song in a moment, but I wanna give us just a moment to reflect on these words. Maybe you're in a place right now where it's like, you wanna just believe, but you've been bombarded with doubts. And I believe God wants to open your eyes. But it takes that step of faith to believe. Maybe you're praying for someone to come to Christ. Man, I would say, let 2 Corinthians 4 guide your prayers. We have to say, oh, we rebuke you, devil, we rebuke. I mean, it's fine if you want to rebuke the devil, but what I see here is to pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would open their eyes and transform their hearts. It has the power to do that. And let that power transform us today. So Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray as we just take a moment to let these words settle in our heart, I pray we'd never lose sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We place our faith in him. And I pray that from the inside out, we would understand our divine identity, divine purpose, and divine responsibility that you've entrusted to humans now to use it for your kingdom, kingdom of heaven here on earth, until you return again. I don't want anyone to leave. If you don't have to, would you just stay in this moment? Because I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity to make a decision to follow Jesus today. Today is your day. And I know we give this invitation week after week, but I believe there's some people here, you've been trying to look from within to find your strength. You could just try a little bit harder, or just get a little bit more success and maybe make a little bit more money, then things will be good. And you're looking for within. And I believe God is saying to you today that it's only in Jesus when you're weak, you can become strong. And so he's giving you this invitation. He's saying, come, follow me. And so I wanna lead you in a prayer. If you're ready to make that decision today, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. I'm gonna invite you to repeat it out loud. I'm gonna invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. So would you bow your heads and would you just say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross, buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead. For me, you ascended to heaven and you will return again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So today I repent of my sins and I choose Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You pray that prayer. Repent of your sins. You experience forgiveness for those sins. And that's what makes a way through the work of the cross. And so Jesus, that's what Jesus is talking about when he's saying, be spiritually reborn. Maybe not everything in your life is gonna change in an instant, but now your perspective, you realize God's for you, not against you. And so this journey of following Jesus is not meant to be a walk alone. That's why I love the local church. So if you made that decision today, the ushers have a Bible for you. Would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air nice and high so they can see you? They can hand you that Bible. And we also want to celebrate those who made decisions today to follow Jesus. And then after we dismiss, I want to encourage you to stop by the connection room to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. I saw a couple of hands go up. Can we thank God for these individuals? And then your next step is to be water baptized. If you'd like to take that step, you can sign up online, and it really will help you on taking your next steps as a follower of Jesus. All right, we'll have a prayer team down front here. If you need prayer, please feel free to come. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections to my right. If you're a young adult, 18 to 30, stop by the space we have to my left at the back of the auditorium. And have a fantastic rest of your day. Maybe we'll see you here tonight, but have a great week.